Our Father, we are so glad that you have left with us a book that we trust as the Thessalonians trusted the word of Paul. They received it not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. Not as though that we have long been convinced of this, and yet, being convinced, Father, at times we treat it as if it were but the word of men. These things ought not so to be, and we ask that they may not be in our case. But let us reverence this book. Let us understand its invaluableness and defend the faith with all our heart. And now, this night, open our eyes. Let us see the truth from this epistle, we pray, as thy Spirit prepares and empowers and as thou dost cleanse, because we confess our sins. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have vacillated for years as to a definite interpretation of the teachings of this first epistle of John. You read good men, and they would lead you in one direction, and you say, yes, I believe that's so. And then you read other men that would lead you in another direction, and you say, yes, that is so. And so you are inclined in one direction and then another. But I believe that after 58 years, I can tell you with definiteness what is the true interpretation of the Epistle of John. For this reason, examine always what learned men say. Do not think that you are the people and wisdom shall die with you. But when wise men tell you things, be as the Bereans and search the scriptures daily whether they're so. And I suppose that I've read this epistle in the last 2 months some 50 times, that is, as a whole, and then looked up each facet of truth that it contains, so that I'm able to tell you now, without fear of contradiction, that what I'm going to tell you is true. If after I finish, one of you comes up and says, I could have told you that long ago, it either means that you got a revelation from God, or you have some ability that I do not know of, because I do not believe you've checked it out. If you say, I know that this is right, it means that you have checked out every reference. If I ask you, how many times does the word sin as a noun and as a verb occur? Do you know? How many times does the word abide appear? The word brother or brethren appear? You say, I don't have to know that. Yes, you do. You must look up every reference when John addresses his readers in such terms, when he says certain things about sin and righteousness. You have to look up every occurrence, and the thing that you're thinking in your mind, you have to try it against every one of those occurrences. Now, if you have done that, and you see that some of the interpretations that you have read never fit, that some of them fit occasionally, and that one fits all the time, then you no longer vacillate between those interpretations that fit some of the time but will not fit all the time, but those that consistently agree with the teaching of the epistle as a whole. And that is the reward of diligently seeking the Lord, considering what God says. Just recently, a brother was asking me for an interpretation. I said, I cannot give it to you now. He said, how long do I have to wait? I said, I do not know. But before a day had passed, I had checked out the last reference, and I said, come up into the study, sit down, and then his face shined and my face shined. Why? Because I had checked out every reference, and then I was able to say, this is what John teaches. Here is what I found, and this is what has misled me. I told you I made that confession some time back, that after so long a time, I finally understood what our Savior was talking about when he said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And let me give you this to emphasize and elucidate the similarity between the two. All my life, I've heard that the water is symbolical of the Word of God, and I've heard it cannot be Christian baptism, because Christian baptism was not in existence at that time. And I said, of course, I see that. Christian baptism came in Matthew 28. The Lord is not talking about Christian baptism. It doesn't mean baptism at all. But I was misled because of a word that was used by those that almost had the correct interpretation but were wrong. John never said it was Christian baptism. It's not Christian baptism. It's John's baptism. And having checked it out, I said, of course. But since I saw it was not Christian baptism, I said, it's not baptism. That's wrong. It's not that it's not baptism. But I thought that since they said it's not Christian baptism, it's not baptism at all. I was on the right track, and they were correctly teaching me that it was not Christian baptism, and so I put out of my mind that the water could represent baptism at all. I can't go into that now. I gave you two messages on it, but I wanted you to see how that something that a person is telling you is correct, and yet what they say is correct, but they make you go an additional step and misunderstand what John said. He never said that water was Christian baptism, and I'll show you this. I just as soon had or tell you, because the Savior confirmed that when he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And his enemy said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why did you not get baptized? Do you see that? The baptism of John, was it from heaven? And baptism of John was in water. If they say yes, why did you not get baptized? I said, of course. He said, you must be born of water. If the baptism is from heaven and a man refuses to submit to John's baptism, the Savior would say, why not? Is it from heaven? Yes. You must submit to baptism. It doesn't save you, but it is simply an outward manifestation that you have repented. You see, repentance is before and after. You repent or you would not submit to baptism, John's baptism, and having submitted to the baptism, he says, bring forth fruit unto repentance. Repent to be baptized, and if it's genuine, then repentance unto baptism. I mention that because people telling me about the interpretation of this epistle have been telling me things, but they told me at a little different angle, and that little angle threw me off entirely. However, when giving an interpretation, be sure if your interpretation is not like everyone else's, that at least what you're saying is found somewhere in the Bible. That is the safe thing. But to say that what you're teaching from John's epistle is found somewhere in the Bible is not satisfactory. Why not see what John is saying in his epistle? That's the thing to do. And so what I'm going to do tonight is to show you two definite things, and I'm going to let you arrive at the same conclusion that I do, because when I teach young men, they say, what is the answer? I say, I'm not going to tell you the answer. Let's look at the scripture. And as we look at the scriptures, they tell me the answer, and we always come to the same conclusion, because if there is any doubt, I never give them an answer. But they look at the scriptures, and I say, what do you think? And they say, it has to be this. I said, of course. And so in like manner, let me tell you two things that are true. John's first epistle is spoken of as the epistle of the tests of life. And that's true. But that is what threw me off. You say, how could it throw you off? Because John's epistle, I was told, is the test of life, and so I looked at these tests because it speaks about whether you have life or do not have life, whether you have fellowship with God or whether you do not have fellowship with God. And I looked at the tests and I took that interpretation and it misled me, because here is John writing to those that are his readers, and he gives them tests to ascertain whether they have life or whether they do not have life. And that is the interpretation that is given by most of the people that I know. And that interpretation is wrong. You say, is it the test of life? Yes. But now listen to me and see if John is writing and why he writes. And all I'm going to do at first, if I can restrain myself, is to read you the verses. It may take 5, it may take 10 minutes. I'm just going to read you the verses and let's see what thoughts are formed in your mind. Now put everything out of your mind. You've come to this epistle and you want to know why John wrote it. And so I'm going to read you some verses and you listen to these verses. And after we get through, God willing, I'll go back and say a few words about those verses. But first of all, understand this. I read you 1:5 because everything in the epistle must be brought into the presence of 1:5 to test its validity. As it says in Isaiah chapter 8, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Do you understand? God said, bring everything to the word and to the testimony. And if they speak not according to this word, then there is no morning, there is no light. Understand that. And John tells us in one sentence the message that Christ gave. What message did you hear from the Son of God? That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is the message. How are we going to interpret it? Then John tells us how we are to interpret it. And so just listen to these verses, if you will. Chapter 2, turn to chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which ye received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Verse 24, the last part of it. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 4. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. Look down at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Verse 13. Hereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My little children, guard yourselves from idols. All right. I want, from all the verses that I read you, and it was not a grievous thing or a wearisome thing or an unnecessary thing. I want you, from all the verses I read you, to give me one of them that casts any doubt upon John's readers being Christians. Give me one. You can't do it. Why do you think I gave those particular verses? Every verse is an assurance that they are Christians. There is no testing that they are Christians. They are Christians. John does not write to find out if they are Christians. He writes to them because they are Christians. And having read this epistle, it finally dawned upon me that John is not writing that his readers may ascertain if they are Christians. He is not writing the tests of life that they may test themselves, but he is writing to them as God's children, as those who possess eternal life, that they may apply the tests to others who are on the outside. The test never were to be placed upon those to whom John writes. And if you had given me that approach to the subject, I would have understood it years ago. But what has happened is this. We have read this epistle, and indeed it says, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in the darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you say, well, there is the test, and so we have to test ourselves. If John is having us to test ourselves, why did he tell us in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, dozens of times, that we are Christians? You say, the only reason could be is that he takes for granted that they are Christians, and he is writing that they who are Christians, and he recognizes as Christians, may put to the test those on the outside. And that is the key to the interpretation, and it is so simple that I hesitated to tell you, and yet no one ever told me, and I've read abundance of commentaries. The test, yes, but that's what led me off. I said the test of life, and I kept putting Christians to the test. Now, if this is true of you, you are saved, and if it isn't true of you, you are lost. But John would say, that's not why I wrote to you. I'm writing to you because you are Christian, and I'm giving you these tests of life to apply to others who are on the outside. Now, the only objection that can arise is this, and I've anticipated it. Well, are we not to test ourselves? And the answer is no. But what happens is this. It is conceivable, but John does not write of it. He does not have it in mind. One time, a fine couple came to my home, and they said, we want you to give us a teaching on the subject of marriage and divorce, because we want to know all these things about it and be prepared. And I said, fine, come in and sit down. And so I started opening up the subject in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. I was going into all the verses so delighted that a young couple just starting out would want to know the truth about divorce and remarriage. And as I was going along, suddenly the man cried out, stop! I said, why? He said, you're casting a shadow on my marriage. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been divorced. Now, I never expected that of him. Now, in like manner, if John is writing to those he believes are Christians, and one cries out, stop, I'm exposed as being false, then John would be taken by surprise as well. But he addresses them as brethren. He addresses them as my little children. He addresses them as beloved. Are they words of doubt? You say, no. Look, these are the ones that he doubts. Look at verse 19 in chapter 2. He says there, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would deceive you, that would lead you astray. And any of these tests about those that are false, who, and here are true Christians, and they hear doctrines that John did not teach. They see lives that John does not teach, or moral Christian lives. And their teaching and their behavior are to be brought and tested against 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And people keep trying to say there is a little darkness in him. But John says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, you say, well, what about the carnal Christian? Isn't he talking in verse 6, and I've taught it acceptably, and it's found somewhere else in the Bible. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, We lie and do not the truth. I say, here is a Christian who has been saved, and instead of walking in the light, he is walking in the darkness. He's out of fellowship with God. Now, that will stand up elsewhere, because the Bible speaks of carnal Christians. But John isn't speaking of a carnal Christian. I challenge you to show me where he's speaking of carnal Christians. He is speaking of light and darkness. And once you see that and read through the epistle, verse 6 is this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's talking about those that are false. They are not saved. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not Christians who are carnal and Christians who are spiritual, but they are those who are not Christians at all and those who are Christians. And John presupposes that all the things and all the tests that he gives to those that are on the outside are successfully passed by his beloved ones, by his brethren, by his little children. Let me show you again. He says in chapter 2, look in chapter 2 at verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He just told them, I'm not writing to you because you do not know the truth. He tells them that they know it. Now, these are tests. There is the test of abiding in him. There is the test of whether we have the Spirit of God. There is the test of love. There is the test as to whether we are children of God. And every time he speaks of those to whom he writes, he always says that they pass the test. Let me show you. Turn in chapter 3 at verse 14 and listen to it now in the light of what I've told you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. You say, aha, and if we do not love the brethren, you didn't read it correctly. It does not say, we know that we have passed out of death into life if we love the brethren. It says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we do love the brethren. Don't you see? We've been making it all along. Well, if I love, I have passed, and if I do not love, I have not passed. That's true, but not for you. John says concerning himself and those that are his beloved ones, his little children, his brethren. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It's not if we love the brethren. John says, you do love the brethren. Look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. It's not that, well now, I hope I can overcome the world. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. John never thinks of anything else. Look in chapter 5 at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. Not carnal Christians, but we are of God, the world is of the devil. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, no doubt, and hath given us understanding that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. My little children, guard yourselves from idols. And you say, have you taken all of this time to tell me two things? That John is not writing the least doubt that those to whom he writes are Christians? Yes. And that the tests that are there are not for them to test themselves, but outsiders? The answer is yes. And I told you that I came to teach you two things, and perhaps you've never been taught them before. And if you have, I wish you had taught me. But you take those two simple truths that are established and go through the epistle, and it will open up and shine with a light you've never seen before. And you will understand what John says about sin and knowing and assuring and loving. And it will make you a different understander of the teachings of God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so think on that for the coming week, and in the will of God, we'll continue next Wednesday. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that thou shalt forgive us for doubting in areas that you never expect us to doubt in. Forgive us for testing ourselves when we have already been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, when we already know the love of God, when we know that we've passed from death unto life. Forgive us, Father, for ever doubting these things. We confess, our God, that there are those elsewhere that say they are Christians, and they do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he's come in the flesh. They live in sin and in darkness, and they say they have fellowship with God. Let us not believe all the spirits, but let us try the spirits, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And without being conceited, our God, let us believe the words that you write to us. We are of God, and he who is of God heareth us. Let us never be moved from this, as if there were other truth outside of what we have read and know of a surety. But we are of God. We know him whom thou didst send from God. We are in him who is true. Let us never be moved from these things, because thou dost tell us that these are certainties. And then let us never take for certain things that people who are not of us say on the outside. Indeed, Father, let us look at these tests of life, but having passed them because we believe in Christ and have been cleansed by his precious blood, let us apply these tests of life to others who do not believe, who do not live as thou dost say we should be. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.